Well, good morning, and would you please open your Bibles again today to James chapter 4, where we're continuing our verse-by-verse study in a series that I'm calling Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. And most of you know by now that I use many cross-references in my messages, so these go by very quickly, so you... If you don't write them down, or if you don't write anything else down in your sermon notes, I would encourage you to jot these references down so that you can look at them later. Now, of all the many tests that our Lord has given us in the Scriptures concerning the genuineness of our faith, one of the clearest and most important is the way we respond to the will of God. Of all the virtues that the genuine Christian is to develop, loving God and seeking to obey His word should be our central passion. In fact, if someone says that he loves God and yet has little or no regard for knowing and doing His will, this reveals a counterfeit faith. Now, please take special notice of the solemn warning that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Although King David was by no means a perfect man, 1 Samuel 13:14 refers to him as a man after God's own heart. And his prayers reveal that David was committed to knowing and doing the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. And Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Now let's give careful attention to what Jesus said about himself in John 5:30. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of God, the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. In Ephesians 6:6, Paul taught that true Christians will be known by doing the will of God from the heart. And in Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, although the Bible makes it clear that none of us will ever do the will of God perfectly in this life, this should still be our deepest longing from our hearts. So please follow along as I read James 4:13 to 17, where we will see how saints and sinners typically relate to the will of God. James 4, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the first point of this morning's message, and it'll be a four-point outline, is sinful pride and the will of God from James 4:13 and 14. Come now, you who say, tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Please note here that there is no sin in making business plans with a hope of making an honest profit. However, it is sin to make plans without regard for God and His will. We all need to remember Paul's command in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Certainly God would have us to make plans, but all the while we must be praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Many profession Christians are what I call practical atheists. Think of that, practical atheists. Think for a moment about Hebrews 12, 15 and 16, where Esau is described as a bitter and godless and immoral man. In other words, the existence of God and the lordship of God made no difference in the way he lived his day-to-day life. And so here's the rub. Many affirm their love for God, and yet all the while live for themselves, never giving his will as revealed in his word a second thought. This is what I call practical atheism. And this is precisely what James is warning us about. Traveling, making a profitable business plans, and yet never giving the will of God even a thought. Please notice in our James text how he chose his own time of travel, today or tomorrow. He chose his own location, such and such a city. He chose his own duration, spend a year there. He chose his own plan, engage in business. And he chose his own goal, make a profit. Listen to Jesus' warning about those who live this way. In Luke 17, verses 26 to 29. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. These people were doing all the normal things of life: eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, farming, and building. But they were doing all these things without giving God his rightful place of authority and lordship in their lives. And whenever this happens, all of these God-given endeavors, they become twisted into selfishness and even perversion. Please consider with me a very practical reminder that James gives in the next verse. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And King Solomon warned his son about this in Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 12? And I'm going to read verses 16 to 21, where we will see how Jesus illustrated these truths in the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, 16 to 21. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' So this godless farmer said to himself, 'My plans, my crops, my barns, my future, my pleasure.' And God said to him, 'You fool.'" Sadly, some men and women spend their entire lives climbing the ladder of success, only to discover at the end that their ladder has been pushed up against the wrong building. Please consider for a moment the passage that I read last Sunday in Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind passes over it, has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer." Sadly, most people, even many Christians, live their lives as though they are never going to die. Where the will of God is seldom, if ever, even considered. As a pastor and a biblical counselor for now over 45 years, I cannot even begin to tell you how many times I have seen this scenario repeated. Let me ask you this question. Typically, what is it that causes a married couple to move away to somewhere else? Most of the time, it's because of a better paying job, or they find what they think will be better living conditions for their family. Now, let me be quick to say there is nothing wrong with either of these motives for moving. However, I am sad to say that most of the time, these decisions are made without ever asking for pastoral counsel or from the counsel of their elders. We are usually just informed long after the decision has been made and set in stone. When I am finally told, my first question is always, "Where are you going to go to church?" To which almost all of them give this answer: "Oh, we haven't had time to look into that yet, but I am sure that we will be able to find a good church once we get settled in." And to my great sadness, more often than not, they discover too late that they have moved to a spiritual desert, a wasteland where there are no solid Bible-believing churches and where they can grow their family in the will of God. Dear ones, The time to get counsel is before you make life-changing decisions. In other words, please talk to someone who knows the Bible and practical theology better than you do. Talk to your elders and other brothers and sisters who will ask you the hard questions before your decisions are set in stone. Dear ones, the frailty and brevity of life should produce in us a great humility before God, which brings us to point number two in my sermon outline, humble submission to the will of God, James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. It is important to understand that the phrases, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, these are not just mindless words or a formula that we plug into our plans. Now, although these words are both true and vital, we must be very careful to actually be thinking about what we are saying when we say them. Let's take a moment and consider the third commandment. This is going to be a surprise, I think, to most of you. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. 30+ years ago, as I was a camp speaker and I had over 200 fourth graders, and we were going through the Ten Commandments, and I asked them, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? And the hands went up. Most believed that God was forbidding people from using his name as a cuss word. And although this is true, then I told them, but it means much more than that. Finally, there was this little boy in the front row, and he's going waving his arm like this. And ever seen little boys, you know, sometimes their glasses are way down here? And I called upon him, and he said, it means to use God's name when you're really not thinking about him. And I said, son, you are absolutely right. It means to use God's name when you're really not thinking about him. Wonderful praises like praise the Lord or hallelujah or praying in Jesus' name. And if the Lord wills, can actually be using the Lord's name in vain if you are not paying attention and really meaning those words. So when James 4:16 tells us that we are to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that, we need to remember that these are not, it is not just saying words. He is commanding us to give careful attention and effort into learning and submitting to the will of God. And what are most people thinking about when they speak about the will of God? Usually we are thinking about our future. What will I do after high school? Will I marry or remain single? Where will I live? Where will I work? And although planning for the future is certainly, it is a very important thing, this is not the most important thing for the Christian. In fact, this is a big problem for many of us, because we often live in the future and forget that the will of God is primarily, hear me, present tense. The will of God is primarily present tense. Please notice the present tense rendering in each of the following passages as they relate to knowing and doing the will of God. And since these passages are going to by very quickly, you might want to again write down the references. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't have we're not able to actually speak this verb tense in the English the way it says it in the Greek. But if we did, the text would read like this: I command you to be being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That sounds funny to talk like that, but that's the tense. I command you to be being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Peter 4:9. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And finally, Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then again, to the church elders, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So do you see from all of these texts that the will of God is primarily a present tense attitude of a Holy Spirit-controlled, submissive obedience to the already revealed Word of God? And as we seek to honor the Lord in all that we think and do and say in the present, we can rest assured that He will continue to lead us in His will in the future. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And then from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Dear ones, understanding the will of God for the future, it requires that we are seeking to honor Him and submissively obeying what He is already, what we already know to be the will of God in the present. And as we do, these passages teach us that He will sovereignly guide us in the way that we should go. And And so, as we are thinking about obedience to the will of God, I want to take a few moments to just go from preaching to meddling. That's okay? Let's go back to Genesis 1, where we have the record of God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days. And as the creation progressed, we read over and over again, "And God saw that it was good." And then when we come to Genesis 1, 10, 12, 18, and 21, and verse 25, "And God," we read again, "And God saw it was good." But as he came to the end of the creation week, the triune God said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the next chapter, the Bible gives us more information about what God was thinking after creating and instructing Adam. Genesis 2, 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And in Genesis 2, verses 20 to 23, "The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man, and the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Now, to put it simply, Adam went to sleep single and he woke up married. Please understand that when God said it is not good for the man to be alone, this was obviously not some sort of afterthought. As it pertains to the will of God, he was making a universal statement of all time, a statement of fact. It is not good for the man to be alone. Men, unless you have the rare gift of singleness so that you can give undivided devotion to the Lord's work, we read about that in 1 Corinthians 7, then it is not good for you to be alone. In other words, it is the will of God for you to be married. So many problems like loneliness and temptation would be alleviated if young adult men would just get married. So get on with it. For the reasons that simply baffle me. Most Christian men, young men, are putting off marriage into their 30s or not at all. And that for no good reason. I have been watching this trend for over 20 years, and it is my personal, humble, and unbiased opinion that this is not only wrong, but it is dangerous. To this day, I know many godly Christian women who have been longing to be wives and mothers for their whole lives, and they're still single. They live right here in Vancouver. To which I say to young men, what is wrong with you? It is not okay to just date and enjoy the company of young professional Christian women in what I call the herd, with no intention of diligently looking for a wife. Now, I agree with John MacArthur when he says, in our shared frustration, sometimes I just want to line up all the single men over here on one side and all the single women over here on the other side and say, you too, go get married. You too, go get married. You too, go get married. Now, obviously, there is more to it than that. But this is a huge problem which needs to be biblically addressed. Obviously, it needs to be addressed. Young men, Genesis 2:18 is still in the book. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Many years ago, I was doing 3 months of premarital counseling with a couple. Let's call them Bob and Susie, not their real names. In the first session, I asked her, I said, Susie, why do you want to be married to this man? Now, I expected her to declare all the reasons why she loved him and why she thought that he would make a wonderful husband. But without a moment's hesitation, she flashed this big grin and she says, because it's not good for Bob to be alone. Amen and amen. So far this morning, we have studied sinful pride and the will of God and humble submission to the will of God. Now let's move on to point number 3. Boastful arrogance and the will of God. Verse 16, James 4. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is speaking to those who not only see themselves as being lords of their own lives and captains of their own destinies, but also to those who know the will of God and yet who are deliberately rebelling against it. I want to read just a few stanzas of a famous but godless poem by William Hensley. In the fell of clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but not bowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the honor of the shade, or the horror, excuse me, of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Such is the man who clenches his fist in the face of Almighty God and does not either know or he doesn't care about the eternal horrors that are awaiting him. James 4:16 again. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so James is not only warning unbelievers, he is also commanding Christians not to behave like them, living like practical atheists. Now, although it was over 30 years that I was preaching a particular sermon on these very same verses, I remember it like it was yesterday. I had just said, who is going to be the master of your life, you or the Lord? And then I heard a muffled outburst from a three-year-old in the congregation. I looked down and I saw a mother struggling to put her hand over the child's mouth. It was one of those moments that every pastor hopes will never happen. As I could see this mom losing the battle with her squirming, rebellious child, and so I repeated the question again, who is going to be the master of your life, you or the Lord? At which point this kid pulled her mother's hand off her mouth, and with a fist raised in defiance, she shouted, me! Well, at least the kid was being honest. What do you say at a moment like that when the whole church has erupted into laughter? I think I said something like, we'll be praying for you, Mom. And although such open defiance might be understandable in a child, it is never okay, especially among Christian adults who should know better. Which brings me to our final point this morning, the deliberate disobedience and the will of God. Verse 17. Hear this. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And as we have seen already, the will of God is primarily present tense. So please consider Paul's commands in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And listen carefully, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 1, Paul is begging his fellow believers to constantly remember who we belong to. Even as we determine to worship and serve our Master by living holy lives. And then in verse 2, we are commanded to not let this evil world system squeeze us into its mold, even as we remember that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Paul builds on this same theme of practical holiness in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. For the Christian, sanctification is all about learning how to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ, rather than being conformed to the sinful values of this world, which are diametrically opposed to God. This is the last verse of James 4, and it is one of the most clear and powerful verses in the entire Bible. James 4, 17, therefore, in light of what I've said all up to this point, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, as I said to you last Sunday, please remember that sin must be biblically defined. In other words, if I were to wear a purple tie with yellow stripes and pink stars and chartreuse hearts, obviously I would have horrible fashion sense, but I have not sinned. Let me put it simply. Legalism is making and or enforcing law where God has made no law. Some of you should write that down. Legalism is making and or enforcing law where God makes no law. And to all of you who know me well, you understand that I'm allergic to legalism. I hate it. But the more we learn about God and His Word, the more we will understand what sin actually is and how we are to avoid it. Now, there are three different types of sin that are described in the Bible. Sins of commission, sins of omission, and sins of ignorance. Sins of commission are the thoughts and words and actions which the Bible forbids, such as lying, stealing, envy, lust, disobeying one's parents. Sins of omission are thoughts, words, and actions that the Bible commands us to do, but we don't, which are summarized by loving God and loving others. For example, there is no question that Jonah fully understood the will of God, but he refused to obey it, and he suffered the consequences. Sins of ignorance could be either a sin of commission or a sin of omission, but we have not grown enough in our understanding of the Bible to know them yet. But please, do not get hung up in the theological details. Simply put, the will of God is all about loving God and loving others, even as we seek to put the Lord and the needs of others before ourselves. Over the centuries, many excellent books have been written which are entirely devoted to understanding and doing the will of God. If you want a large and complete work on the subject, I recommend Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. Great book. I also recommend this little book. This is a book for men. You notice how skinny it is? Men like that. Little book. It's called Just Do Something: A Liberating Approach to Finding the Will of God, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, and Writing in the Sky, etc. Just Do Something. Again, a great book on knowing and understanding the will of God. Both of these books are theologically sound, very practical in their applications. So as I close this message this morning, would you please remember that the will of God is not like a pinata game where you're blindfolded and then you try to hit the pinata with a stick. And just about the time you think you know where it is, somebody pulls the string and away it goes. Dear ones, the God of the Bible is not like that. Please be assured, He wants us to know and to do His will far more than we want to know and do it. It's not a pinata game. Remember, as you joyfully obey the will of God that you understand in the present, in His good time, He will reveal everything that you need to know about your future. But in the business of everyday life, sometimes it is hard to remember. There are only two things on this earth that are going to last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's it. And we would all do well to invest in those two things. I want to close this message again by just reading our text one more time. James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you for this text of scripture which speaks so clearly to us all. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. Help us to remember that the will of God not only is good and acceptable and perfect, but that it is also present tense. Father, help us to remember the present tense will of God that you want us to obey every day. And as we do, we will trust you to reveal the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.